And we're in the 8th chapter, and I'll continue to read where I began last week. In verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Whence is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know him nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Now last week together we particularly took note of verse 12, as it's the second time that's written the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he declared himself, I am. I'm the bread of life. I am the door. I'm the vine. And certainly this beautiful one here, which I think, in my own estimation, and that's, you can take or leave it, I think it's one of the most known of all those great statements, which of course our Lord himself is uttering when he declares himself to be a very God, a very God, the Son of the living God, equal with the Father, the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, and the Word that was made flesh, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Son of God as revealed to us and preserved for us in the first chapter of the book of John. And later on, and there's a great deal in this chapter as there was in the chapter before, at the very end, or the second from the end, verse 58, Jesus uses the same expression. It's not counted as one of the seven I Ams, but it's still the use of the term I Am that brings us back and brought us back to the Old Testament and the revelation of the person and the work of God in Jesus Christ at the Exodus, and a glorious outward salvation which was historically and symbolically a picture of the work of Christ in our eternal salvation for all God's people as we believe and follow him as our great Savior. He says, before Abraham was, I am. In certainly no uncertain terms, it's ingenuous to anyone, particularly let any people say they're Bible scholars or they're Christians or they're ministers, who can't say or will deny sometimes the full and complete deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's as plain as it can be, not only from the writings of John and the other Gospels, but beautifully by the testimony of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in saying what he says. He's not claiming something, he's declaring something that's true and historic. We don't have to hunt for the historic Jesus other than read the Gospel of John or the other Gospels or the Scriptures. This morning, Sunday school, we just briefly were looking at the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul declared that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And just in a few words and a few scriptures that we had time to look at, we see the testimony of Scripture to who Jesus is, who He was, and who He is, and who He continues to be, the only Redeemer of God's elect, both God and man, so beautifully presented to us in the Scripture, which is the sum and substance of the Gospel, and the sum and substance of our salvation, without which, of course, we're lost in ignorance and unbelief. Now, we've already focused on the first part of this verse, and my original intention the week before last, as I was planning to move on and was moving on, was to move immediately to the next verse, verse 13. But the more I thought of verse 12, I realized there was much more to be said of verse 12. How do we see Jesus as that beautiful light and salvation? And of course, we looked at the fact of what it does for us. It brings us into the kingdom of God. And as God spoke in the Old Testament unto creation, let there be light, He speaks to us graciously and in the power of grace and the power that belongs only to Him through the Holy Spirit, and gives us light and brings us, in spite of our sins, in spite of ourselves. And unless that is true of His grace and power, none of us would understand this Scripture, and certainly none of us would see the light and the glorious light of the message of the Gospel, and then the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and transforms our life. And Jesus, of course, goes on to say in the end of this verse, and that's what I'm going to look at as a jumping on or a jumping off. It depends which way you want to look at it. I'm jumping on it, but I'm going to jump off from it as we move ahead. The next few words, which are so important, He that followeth me. And of course, the word follow is very similar to the other words that we read, whether it was in the 7th chapter or the 6th chapter, when Jesus spoke about the fact that He's the bread of life and we had to eat that bread, or whether He is the water of life and we had to drink that water. And look at that great passage from Isaiah 55. All that before and after, and is implicit and essential in our understanding of these words, is the idea of faith and belief. We have to believe on Him and continue to follow Him. Notice that the idea of following is to be a disciple of the Lord. It's not, unfortunately, it can be presented by some just as a one-time experience. But salvation is not just a one-time experience. It's a continual experience. The Lord has saved us and is saving us. And in the very end, when He comes, we will be saved. So it's like faith. Faith is not a one-time experience. It's a continual experience. And being a disciple, or a follower of the Lamb or the Lord Jesus Christ is not a one-time experience. Now we see that also in light of what it is when we're born again and born into the light. Again, there's that contrast and comparison. We read it in several Paul's epistles where we turn in our Bibles, first of all, over to Ephesians. In the 5th chapter, Paul speaks about the light and the walking in the light of Christians. And again, it's a comparison and a contrast. He begins in chapter 5. He says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Followers. Continue to be followers. And then he goes on to speak about the things that we ought not to be engaged in. And then he tells in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But we're not the children of disobedience when the light comes into our hearts and comes into our minds and into our lives. We become partakers not of the darkness, but of the light." Then he goes on, verse 7, "Be ye therefore not partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness." Now darkness was a picture of ignorance, a picture of foolishness, a picture of sin, a picture of evil, a picture of judgment, a picture of death. The very opposite of what God is in and of himself, and what Christ is, and what the message of the gospel does. You're sometimes part, but now ye are light in the Lord, and walk as children of the light. See, the idea of walking, we saw it this morning in the psalm that we sang. The first psalm is a very beautiful picture and an introduction to the Psalter. But it reminds us about our walk, our continual walk, or as the Bible says, our conversation, our manner of life, our manner of life. As Christians, we're not in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome us, nor does the darkness supposed to characterize the way in which we conduct our lives. Just the opposite. The light of the gospel, the light of Christ. Again, in the book of Thessalonians, which Paul writes to us in a very similar way in the 5th chapter, and there's a contrast and comparison from chapter 4 into chapter 5, when he goes in, he says in chapter 4, "But ye brethren are not in the darkness." He's speaking about the last day in chapter 4, chapter 5, and the judgment in chapter 5 that falls upon those who are of the night and not of the day. They're not of Christ. They're not of faith. They're unbelief. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." He's speaking about the great promise of the Lord's return and the consummation of all things and the beginning of eternity for the children of God. "Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness," not of superstition, not of foolishness, not of ignorance, not of disbelief, not of unbelief, not of death, but rather we're of light. We're followers of the Lord. We're not of light. Therefore, don't act that way. Don't sleep as do others who sleep in the night, but watch and be sober. one of the verses that I read to you last time, and it serves as a centerpiece of our understanding of the nature of light, and that God is light was found and continues to be found in 1 John at chapter 1. I want to go back to that and go on from that. We didn't go on from that. It's interesting, this whole chapter. John is testifying to the things he knows, he experiences, and the other apostles experience as well. And he wants us to have that same experience in our life and that same knowledge. Takes us out of ignorance, the same knowledge and that same communion that they had among each other because they had it with God in Christ. So we're able to have it. And of course he's writing about that, and he's sharing that testimony that we would know. And of course then he describes, of course, that great statement regarding the person of God. This is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We took notice of that last time. But then he goes on about our Christian walk, our state and our condition as Christians as opposed to when we were outside of Christ in unbelief, in ignorance, and without the knowledge of God, and without the light of God. Light speaks to us of knowledge, and knowledge, of course, speaks to us of truth. One of the verses, before I read the next verse, one of the verses I read for you last week, and was the verses I read in my call to worship. And I mentioned how for many years we sang this each and every Lord's Day in Sunday school. Was from the 43rd chapter of the Psalms, which is a blessed, not that any other passage isn't blessed, but it's a blessed passage in light of what we're doing. Notice I use the word light again. And combines the idea of light with truth. And it's a prayer. It's a request of God. Verse 3, oh, send out thy light and truth. Now, we already have seen that light speaks of knowledge and light speaks of life. For Christ was the light and the life. And we see here in John, when we're told we're not in darkness, but we have the light of life. Now, included in that, and coupled with that, is truth. Truth and light are always the same. They're always coupled. The truth is the light, and the light is the truth. We'll see that a little more when we make our way to the end of this 8th chapter of the book of John, and John brings it up again and again, and Lord willing, we shall see that. But send for thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. They lead, their guides. Not a one-time thing, but a continue. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Where does God dwell? His holy hill. So to find God and to dwell with God in this life and the life to come, we need light and we need truth that God only says and can bring. Then I will go unto the altar, the God of God, exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God, my God. A beautiful description of the fellowship and the blessing that we have of God. Now we'll go back to the first chapter of the book of John. We've heard the message, we've received the message, and he's declaring that message of light. If we say that we have fellowship, communion, that knowledge, that personal communion with Him, that is Christ or God, or God in Christ, and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The light and the truth together. If we're not walking in the light, receiving the light, receiving the truth, walking in the truth, then we have not the light of God within us, and we don't have the fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, again, through the words of the psalmist, in Psalm 119, 105, that, and familiar, of course, to us, there are two great psalms and references I want to have here this morning. This could be the second or it could be the first, depends on what order that I bring. Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light and understanding." Understanding. See, darkness, sin, and unbelief is the lack of understanding and the perception of the things of God. A natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. They only come by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's principal job, apart from regeneration, is inspiration of Scripture. So the entrance of the light and the truth comes through the Word of God. God speaks to us in that light. And who of us hasn't known and doesn't know Psalm 119:105 that speaks again about the Word of God is a lamp. It's a lamp. What does a lamp do? It gives light. It gives light to our feet and a light unto our pathway. The idea is that we'll not stumble and get off the road and fall down in the ditch and be left to ourselves and left in unbelief, in ignorance, in sin, in death, and darkness. Further in the book of John, now I'm skipping over a lot of verses here in the 8th chapter, just follow as I make the point that I'm making and that I've made for 49 years. The importance, there's nothing more important and essential is our understanding and our belief and our confession of what the words of Christ are, the words of Scripture are, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Jesus, and we'll see this when we get to it, as He rebukes the Pharisees and the Jews and how they bring these crazy arguments that have no validity, they hold no water, and the Lord corrects them, and He says them very, very beautifully in verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on Him." They seem to believe on Him. Now, why does it focus on that? He doesn't focus here. He focuses a little later on about those who have no understanding at all and who reject Him. Because we know, as we follow the Scriptures, as we follow the book of John, there are those who are temporary disciples. There's some who believe on Him, but believe Him for any reason and many different reasons, for self-gratification or in their own understanding. They're willing to have Him on their own ground and in their own ideas, their own perception, but they're not willing to believe in him and receive him as the scripture teaches and as he declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he's reminding them, of what true Christianity is about, what the true faith is about. So he's warning them. He says, then Jesus said to those Jews that believe in him, if you continue to believe, if you continue to drink, if you continue to eat, if you continue to follow, if you continue in my word, what do you and I know about Christ, about God? It's through the scripture and the scripture alone. We're not in isolation from the word of God. Man has always had the word of God from the beginning. When God made man, he spoke to man and he gave him understanding of himself. So we've always had the revelation of God by the word of God. Now later on, that word, and the beautiful expression we find in the first chapter of the Westminster Confession, reminds us of the importance and essential nature that that word, from the corruption of man and the weakness of the flesh and the assaults of Satan, were written down to be preserved in an exact way, the words of God. The words of God. You don't know God apart from Scripture. And you can't continue to believe and follow Christ and have the blessings of eternal life apart from Scripture. And any rejection of Scripture, any part of Scripture, is a rejection of salvation, is a rejection of Christ, is a rejection of the gospel, is a rejection of God. Anything that we put on par with Scripture or above Scripture as our authority is a rejection of the historic Christian faith and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't ignore or go in our own way apart from the light of truth. Man does not and cannot, with the blessings of God, map out or choose for his own way that which he is to follow in his faith or life. There are many historic things in the Old Testament. I could take time, but I don't have the time to deal with it. I'll deal with one, and one alone, which was certainly historic and true and physical. When the children of Israel had to wander through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, which of course is a picture of heaven, is a picture of eternal life, it's a picture of salvation and the sum and substance of the Christian faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a literal wilderness, but the wilderness of life was a picture of the darkness of life in the wilderness. God had to give them water, had to give them bread to sustain them, but the water, the bread, and the manna from heaven, they all testified to a higher quality of the Word of God and the need of the gospel that will be fulfilled and was fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were guided by a pillar of fire, a pillar of light. When they follow that light, willingly, in submission to the will of God, they were secure and in the safety of God's provision. But of course, the Old Testament is a history of why so many were destroyed, because they did not have a true faith, and many times they rebelled against the light of the fire and the authority that was given to them as Moses proclaimed the Word of God. So the picture of the light is a picture of the truth, is a picture of the light of the gospel, the light of the Word of God, as we follow it as a lamp to our feet. You could take that illustration further and recognize even in the temple there was a lamp stand with the lamps on them with the olive oil poured in so the priests could see in the tabernacle and certainly later the temple themselves what they were able to do and the responsibility they had in the worship of God. The worship of God, of course, began, was centered, it was foundationed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrificial work that went on, that was typified and symbolized at the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, as he died in the, as he who is the Lamb of God without sin, died in the place as a substitute for sinners. Without that, there was no point in the tabernacle. There was no point in the temple. There was no point in the people of God. That was their worship, say. And the same thing is true today. If there's not an understanding and an acceptance of the very foundation of the work of salvation in his blood atonement, and what Jesus did in his life and his death and his resurrection, there's no point in divine worship. And that's the primary point of the church, besides preaching the gospel itself and bearing witness to the Word of God, testimony of Jesus Christ, is to worship God. We'll see that in the book of John. There's not a lot of times that it tells us God desires something, but he desires that we'll worship him in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. The foundation, which is the foundational documents of the gospel and scripture that speak about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And build upon them is the further instruction of Scripture, what generally we in Reformed Presbyterian circles understood through the centuries, is the regulative example and teaching of Scripture. It's not only the foundation, but what is built on the foundation. It must be from Scripture itself. I many times have made reference to the fact that I have this little thing here. I got it years ago. It's a bookmark. It's a little tiny bookmark. I got it from when I bought a book, Reiner Publications, Swindell, Pennsylvania. I don't even know if they exist anymore. I bought books from them 50 years ago. A lot of the old books I had when I was in college and then in seminary. I'd look at books in the library, and then I wanted those books, and I got those books, and I could get them at discount. And at one time, there was an organization that had a tractor trailer. And they used to go to places. And when I was in college, they would set them up. But because it was all Reformed and Calvinistic stuff, they couldn't set it up near the college. It was away from college. But at seminary, that was okay. Because we followed the confession of faith. They set it up. And this must have been in one of their books. So I'm going back a long time. Let's say 53, so 54, 55 years ago. And I've kept this, and then, you know, we say the Apostles' Creed, we have the Lord's Prayer. And years ago I said, well, I'm going to, this is how old this is, put it under, and I went to somewhere to put this under, seal it, plastic. And on the top of it, I put this. So Isaiah, I've spoken about this before. To the law and to the testimony. See, this is the testimony and the teaching of the Old Testament, which adheres to and is in harmony with the teaching of the New Testament that adds to it and fulfills it. To the law and to the testimony, it deals with darkness and light. And it deals with the Word of God. It deals with true Christianity and the followers of the Lamb. To the law, but it's in a negative form. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. So I see that every week. Every week I see that. If they don't speak to this word. Whatever word it is, if it's not consistent, if it's not in harmony, if it doesn't find its content, if it doesn't find its beginning, if it doesn't find its middle, its sum and substance, its end from this word, what is it? This was a warning, say. It is because there is no light in them. There's no light or truth in the message, and there's no light and truth in the speaker. So if we're to be followers of the Lamb and receive the light of Christ in us and the light of the gospel and the light of His truth, we must be followers, and our life and certainly the message that goes out from this place has to be according to the standard, and the only standard that we can judge by the Word of God. I don't sit and say, oh, somebody, I heard someone talking to me, and I'm going to tell you that message. You know, that's why we have rejected that charismatic Pentecostal philosophy or the ongoing continuing revelation. That's the same thing Roman Catholicism's all about. They believe in the continual revelations and the visions of God. No. We see it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And we see it, thankfully, in all the confessions of the church, in particular our historic confessions, when we acknowledge, you read it, you can read it in the hymn book, I don't have time, time's gone. It's all those other ways have ceased. The only thing that remains for us is the revelation of Scripture truth, which we're able to judge all things by, all things that we say, all things we believe regarding God, regarding Christ, regarding salvation, and the application of those things as our life. We believe the Scriptures of Old and Testament are the Word of God, our only rule, say, our only rule for faith and life. And then we stop there. Then Jesus spake again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, and ignorance and sin and death, but we have the words of life. But you'll have the light, the truth, the word of life, Holy Scripture. Thanks be to God.